Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're going to be looking back at church history this morning, but in order to set the context, I want us to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is God's word. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In the early years of the church's history, despite fierce persecution, people were being converted to faith in Christ throughout the Roman Empire. In the early 300s, that is about 300 years into church history, a fellow by the name of Constantine declared that he had become a Christian. He was a military conqueror who became the Emperor of Rome. And when the Emperor of Rome is a Christian, then being a Christian suddenly went from being persecuted to being privileged. You had better job offers, better educational opportunities, better business deals if you were a Christian. And the church suddenly was flooded with people who professed faith in Christ, but were not necessarily converted. And we still see that throughout the world today in many, many places. When Christianity is popular culturally, then all kinds of people who don't know Christ, don't know the Scriptures, don't live lives in consistent obedience to the Scriptures, still claim to be Christian. It's not about what you really believe. It's not even about how you live. It's about your culture, your background. Well, let me just tell you something. Jesus says to a very religious Jewish man, "You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again." If that was true of Nicodemus, I can assure you it's true of the rest of us too. Just being culturally Christian is not going to get you into heaven. You need to be born again. So if you want to know what is the main, most important point as I talk to you today about the Reformation, it is the fact that you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, when there were tons of people calling themselves Christian who weren't born again, the church very quickly became very corrupt. It became a huge business enterprise. And Roles of leadership within the church were often divvied out on the basis of political favors and economic favors. It was sort of like the United States government. But in other words, it wasn't at all the way that Scripture describes how things are supposed to be in the church and the biblical qualifications for leadership within the church. It was simply a matter of popularity, power, prestige. All sorts of heresies grew up. There was widespread ignorance of the Scriptures among people who were in leadership. You had folks competing to be in charge. Instead of the people submitting themselves to God, there were folks within the church who demanded that they must be the supreme authority. At one point in Roman Catholicism, you had three popes simultaneously, and they all three excommunicated each other. That's the kind of embarrassment you get into when leadership is not following the biblical pattern at all. Well, gradually, various people throughout history, when they would find the Scriptures and when they met the Lord, because there were certainly Christian people during those generations, but it was tough. If you were a Christian, but the church organizationally was heavily unchristian, then it was hard to be a Christian. And there was persecution once again in many parts of the church. But some people were raised up by the Lord in order to say, no, this isn't right. Among the most famous who stood up early on and made a difference was a man by the name of John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was a scholar. He was a priest. And he released the first translation of the English Bible. The first translation, he worked from the Latin Vulgate Bible to translate into English. And with some of his colleagues, they translated much of the Scriptures that came to be known as the Wycliffe version, though it was never widely spread. But his goal, he was translating into the English of his day, his goal was to try to come up with a Bible that people who didn't know Latin could read. Because he understood that the Bible is God's word and that the Bible is our authority and that if you want to know the truth, you need to know what God says. And so Wycliffe did that, and he managed to live a good full life until his death by natural causes. A lot of those who followed him wouldn't have the same opportunity. As his ideas spread, he was so hated that the church officials dug up his corpse, burned it, and threw his ashes in the river. That'll teach him. Well, someone would later observe his ashes went down the river, went into the ocean, and have now spread all over the world because his teaching and his influence were used by God to help ignite a fire. And one of the places where that teaching spread was to a Czech priest by the name of Jan Hus. We call him John Hus. He was a man taught by God's Spirit, who believed the Scriptures, and he had the privilege of studying the Scriptures. He was a scholar, but like Wycliffe, he wanted the people to be able to study the Scriptures and to know the truth. And the truth that he wanted the people to know is that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For that teaching, because he would not back down, because he would not support the lies that the institutional church in his day was spreading, He was martyred. He was burned alive. They built a fire with him in the middle, tied to a stake. But his witness could not be extinguished.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
It would be over 100 years before a fellow by the name of Martin Luther would do something that would radically transform Europe. Luther in 1517 was a monk who had come to faith in Jesus Christ after years in the church. He had been a priest for years, but he wasn't trusting Jesus. He was doing what the church told him to do. Do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Because if you want your sins forgiven, you got to do all the right stuff. You got to earn your salvation. And he tried, and he came up empty. He knew it wasn't enough. It's not enough. You and I can never do enough to earn our salvation. Luther knew that. And then God, by his Spirit, transformed Luther's heart as he was reading and meditating on the scriptures. The truth of the gospel from Romans chapter 1 grabbed hold of his heart, and he realized for the first time, in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed that comes from God and is by faith from first to last. That's what I need. It's God's grace received through faith. And Luther, in his own words, was born again, referencing what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. Referencing what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, unless you're converted, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Tragically, we still today have many, many churches that offer a kind of Christianity that does not involve conversion, but instead just acquiescence. Just believe these things, do these things, don't do these things, you're a Christian. Jesus says you must be converted. Jesus says you must be born again. Luther knew what it was to be born again, and as a result, he wanted other people to know. Meanwhile, the church headquartered in Rome was busy raising funds for a magnificent architectural masterpiece, St. Peter's Basilica. And in order to get money, one of the schemes they came up with was to offer people the opportunity to buy their way out of what they called purgatory. What's purgatory? Purgatory is an invention of the Roman Catholic Church. It's not something that is taught anywhere in the 66 books of the Bible. Okay? Purgatory is an invention of the Roman Catholic Church because if an unconverted person dies, not having done enough good works and abstained from enough other stuff, in order to go to heaven right away, then we don't want to just say, well, they didn't make it there in hell. Let's have an intermediate place where they can go and get cleaned up, purged of their sins, purgatory. Now, how long it's going to take? Well, that can be affected by the people who are still living. If the people who are still living will give money to the Catholic Church, it can reduce the amount of time that their loved ones have to spend in purgatory. So, your mama dies, and you love your mama, even though she was kind of an ornery cuss and drank too much and ran around on her husband and so forth and so on. You know, she's not the kind of lady who would just necessarily step straight into glory. So you're thinking, I don't want Mama to burn in hell. The priest tells me there's this place where Mama right now is suffering for her sins, but after she's suffered for a long time, she can then be promoted to heaven because she will have suffered enough to pay for her sins. If we could go to purgatory and suffer enough to pay for our sins, what did Jesus need to die on the cross for? But the priest tells me this is the way it works, and he's running a special right now on getting people out of purgatory. If I will give some money to the Catholic Church, it'll reduce the amount of time Mama has to suffer. And the more money I give, the shorter her time in purgatory will be. Well, I'd be willing to mortgage my house in order to get Mama out of purgatory. I don't like to think of Mama suffering. I love Mama. And the Catholic priest knew how to lay it on thick. And there was a guy by the name of Tetzel who literally used an expression that the moment the money goes into the box, the soul is set free from purgatory. He was a liar and a crook, and he made a lot of money for the church to help fund that beautiful building in Rome.
Pastor, you just sound like you're just really attacking Roman Catholic people.
No, I'm saying Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic person who knew that God's word is true and that if what people say is contrary to God's word, it's not true. And so Luther, angered by the abuse of his parishioners, by an emissary from Rome, said, I don't think Rome sent this guy. I can't imagine that the Pope would say such outrageous things. I think this guy is misrepresenting the church's position. Don't listen to him. And he wrote out 95 statements appealing to scripture and, by the way, to German nationalism. And he nailed those 95 statements to the door of the church, which was a great big bulletin board for the town. Other notices were posted there too. He nailed the 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg church, and he challenged anybody to debate any of these 95 theses. He said, these are 95 statements. A thesis is a declarative statement that makes an argument. Okay? Luther did 95 statements like that. And he said things like, if the Pope can just release people from purgatory, why doesn't he go ahead and release them all? If he has that power, why would he let people continue to suffer? Why would he demand money? Surely that's not the Pope's position. Those were the kinds of arguments he made. Well, let me tell you something. When he did that, it blew up all over Europe. In the providence of God, another fellow had invented a printing press that made it so that instead of having to hand copy everything, you could make copies, one after another, and they made copies of Luther's 95 theses, and they got spread all over the place. And people started translating those into their languages and realizing this is not just true in Germany, it is true throughout the empire. And let me tell you, tons of folks, because of that, were driven to the scriptures. But Luther knew that in order for the masses to understand the truth, the masses had to have the scripture. And so in 1517, he did the 95 theses. In 1522, he released the New Testament in German. The Old Testament came out in 1534. 1534, he released the Old Testament. So now people could read for themselves in their own language and say, well, what the priest has been telling me is not right. What that priest is saying is consistent with the Scriptures. Luther never quit the Roman Catholic Church. He got kicked out. He wasn't trying to start his own church. He was trying to call the church to believe the Scriptures. He wasn't being divisive in the sense of trying to separate Christians from one another. He was being faithful to the Scriptures and calling those who are Christian to be true to the Scriptures and those who aren't yet Christian to repent and be converted. Well, in 1526, there was another guy who believed God and believed the Scriptures. His name was William Tyndale, and he released an English New Testament, 1526. In 1536, just 10 years later, he was executed. Why? Because he was making it possible for people to read the Bible in their own language. And in doing so, he was encouraging people not to just go by what the king said. Same year that Tyndale was executed, Calvin released his Institutes, which was a series of books laying out Christian theology, Christian teaching. In 1560, you had the first English translation of the Bible to use chapter and verse divisions. It was called the Geneva Bible. But the king didn't like that very well, because if people really believed what the Bible said, it might change their attitude toward government. And so the king commissioned a bunch of scholars to come up with another translation of the Bible that would be a little more sympathetic to the crown. And in 1611, the King James Version was released. Here's the deal. You and I have grown up in a culture where if you go to a decent motel, there's a Bible in the nightstand in our language. If you go to a library, they have Bibles. If you stand in numerous cities in America and throw a rock in almost any direction, you have a pretty good shot at hitting a church. If you want to know what God says in the Bible, it's available. It is not a lack of information. But I'll tell you something. No matter how many people have Bibles in their home, if you don't read it, believe it, and obey it, it's not going to change your life. Jesus said, you must be born again. What we celebrate on October 31st is God's work of reforming the church, bringing the truth of the gospel back into view. After hundreds of years of the gospel being obscured, hidden, God, by his Spirit, all across Europe, fanned the flames of believers so that truth ignited and spread. Was everybody converted? Absolutely not. But all Protestants are converted? No, no, not so. I know tons of people who call themselves Protestant who still think they're going to be saved by what they do. Nobody is ever going to be good enough to earn and work their way into heaven. But when you trust in Jesus and in him alone, God promises that you have eternal life. And therefore, you do not have to fear death. And you don't have to fear life either, because you are his and you're His forever.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.